talked about Mark chapter 6. And I tried to, we got through the end of it, and I was going to switch topics, switch directions, but the topic that I was going on kind of led me back to Mark 6 here. So I did try to get away from Mark 6, but for whatever reason, the Lord just kind of keeps on bringing me back to Mark chapter 6 here, and there's a lot going on. There's a lot we can learn from this story. So without any further ado, if you turn to Mark 6, we'll kind of do a little bit of a review of what we talked about so far, and I would like to expound upon a few things, a few more ideas that we can see in this, and really highlight some of these ideas here. And that hopefully will catapult me into the next idea, to what the Lord was had on my heart this week. Hopefully we can get something from this because of Mark chapter 6 here. So last week our story started in Mark chapter 6 and verses 7. And Jesus calls his disciples together and sends them out two by two. And he tells them to not take any food or any money for their journeys, but to just have faith that it's all going to work out, to just trust in him, that they would find a place to eat, a place to rest. And we see that they go out, these disciples, they go out and they preach repentance, they preach righteousness to the people. They heal many from diseases, from sicknesses. They heal people from devils. They cast out devils. And they do this great work. But it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of faith to put yourself out there like that on their own. This is the first time that they were out on their own without Jesus with them. They were out doing this on their own. It takes a lot of faith to go out with no plan, no money, no food, and just expect that it's all going to work out the way that the Lord said it's going to work out. It takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of faith to do that. And I would just like to highlight that here today and really recognize how much faith it took for these men to go out on their own without food, without money, without a plan, and just to go out and preach. You know, it takes a lot of faith to go out and do something like that. It takes a lot of faith to go out and accomplish something. And they've seen and the stories that these men could tell because they took that step, that leap of faith to go out and do this. They've seen people heal. They gathered crowds. They preached repentance. They've seen people come around to the idea of this repentance idea and come around to righteousness and get away from what the Pharisees were kind of teaching here. The stories that these men could tell because they took that leap of faith. They were casting out devils. They were healing people from sicknesses. They'd seen Jesus doing this, and now they themselves were out doing this. You know, and it takes a lot of faith to go out and do something like that, like I talked about last week. Just imagine if the Lord came in here and was like, hey, you go out to Maryville, but you can't, cars aren't around during this time, so you're walking. You're spending, you know, however long it would take to make that walk to Crown Point, to Maryville, 5-8 hours a day that these men were just walking. And then when they get to these towns, they're preaching for the rest of the day. It was not just a spiritual exhaustion, it was a labor. It was a labor. They were busy. They were busy doing this mission. They were busy doing this work. And then the story kind of shifts here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, and then the story kind of shifts with no paragraph mark. It shifts to Herod and John and everything that went on between Herod and John, with John being put in prison because he spoke out against what Herod was doing. And then next thing you know, Herod holds this feast, and we all know what happened there with the wickedness there with between Herodias and her daughter and Herod, and Herod granting Herodias' daughter that wish to have John beheaded, and the wickedness that took place there. But what I would like to recognize here is there's no paragraph mark in between Jesus sending the disciples out, so we can almost assume that while the disciples are out, while the apostles are out preaching righteousness, that John, at the same time, John is being imprisoned. And John's being imprisoned, then next thing you know, John's being beheaded. And I think that there's no coincidence here that there's no paragraph mark, that the story just keeps on continuing. The story just keeps on building here. And next thing you know, it says that in verse 29, it says, when his disciples heard of it, when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took up his body. And we talked about in Matthew the same story, how after John's disciples come and take John's body after he's been beheaded, that they go and tell Jesus what had happened to John. So we can assume that the apostles also, they're out preaching righteousness just like John was preaching. They were out preaching repentance just like John was preaching. And they were out on their own. And the news of John the Baptist being beheaded had got to them. And you could almost assume that because they were out doing the same thing that John the Baptist was doing that got him imprisoned, that maybe a little bit of doubt, maybe a little bit of fear started to creep in. Well, we know what Jesus Christ thought about John the Baptist. And if that could happen to John the Baptist, maybe that can happen to us too. So maybe a little bit of doubt and a little bit of fear started to creep into those apostles there as they're out preaching righteousness. They're out doing the same things that John was doing. Maybe a little bit of doubt and fear. The Bible doesn't say here in this passage how long the disciples were out doing this. It doesn't say. I don't think it was just weeks, though. I think that they were on the road for months without Jesus. I would have to say that they were probably on the road for a long period of time. They were tired. They were walking all over the place. They were preaching. They were doing all this stuff. In verse 31, if you look at verse 31, it says, "And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place." This is after they hear the news of John the Baptist. "And rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure time so much as to eat." They had no leisure time. I can imagine these apostles waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning when the sun is rising and setting off on an 8 to 10 hour journey to walking wherever they were going to walk to. And then they get to this place, let's say 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening. They've just walked all day long. Maybe they hadn't had food that whole time. And they start preaching righteousness to the people. They start casting out devils. They start healing people. And they're gathering crowds. It's exhausting. They're out all day doing this work. And just to think, it says earlier in the chapter when Jesus is sending them out, "And if they don't receive you, shake off the dust of your feet and do it again." So I could see these guys just repeatedly doing this over and over again, shaking off the dust of their feet, waking up the next morning, walking another 8 to 10 hours, and going out and preaching this righteousness, preaching this repentance, casting out devils, healing people. It said they had no leisure time. That means they didn't have any time for themselves. They didn't have any time to just sit down and relax and say and think about what was going on. They were just in the ministry. They were shoved into the ministry full force. They had no leisure time, sometimes not even to eat, it says. So Jesus caused them, so maybe a little bit of doubt and fear had crept into them because of what happened to John the Baptist. And maybe they were just tired. Maybe they just needed a little bit of break. Maybe they thought that's what they needed, was just a little bit of break from the ministry. Maybe a little bit of a break from the crowds that they were amassing. And it says that he called them for a rest a while. And so they go out into the desert place, and the multitude follows them out, as we know that was what happens in the story here. And in verse 34, notice it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Jesus didn't say to the disciples that there wasn't going to be a crowd that comes out to the desert with them. He says, "Come out to the desert and rest." Notice it says that Jesus taught the people. The disciples had the opportunity to sit down and just listen to Jesus preach for the entire day. Jesus didn't say anything about no crowds not following. He didn't say, I can just imagine the disciples thought, okay, we're going to go out into a desert to get away from the crowds. We're going out to the desert to get a little vacation from all of this. So what the disciples thought that they were going out to the desert to get, they didn't get. They didn't get that alone time with Jesus that they thought they needed. They thought they needed to have a sit down with Jesus and talk about what happened with John the Baptist, maybe. Talk about all the things that had happened on their journeys and some of the stuff like that. They thought that they were maybe going out to the desert to get a break. And now these multitudes have amassed, and Jesus is spending all day with the multitudes, and the disciples are sitting there saying, where's my alone time with Jesus? They had their time with Jesus. If they would have just sat in a rock and listened to Jesus teach all day long, they could have had that rest that they thought they needed. But they thought they needed personal one-on-one alone time with the Lord. And it says here in verse 36, it says the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." So they come up with this excuse to get the crowd to go away. And look how Jesus is going to handle this situation. They're looking for, Jesus doesn't need the disciples to tell him that it's getting late in the day and you need to send the people home. Jesus doesn't need them to say, the disciples to tell him that. He's the Lord. He knows what's going on in every single one of them people. He knows how hungry they are. Jesus doesn't need to be told that. So in my mind, I see the disciples coming up with this excuse to get that alone time with Jesus, to bring up something, okay, Jesus, time to send the people home. It's time for us to get our little vacation, our little time away. And notice how Jesus answers, give ye them to eat? And that throws them back. What do you mean, give ye them something to eat? We don't have it. Do you want us to go into the town? Do you want us to go and bring back food? It's already late in the day. Like, what do you want us to do, Lord? And Jesus is about to say something. Let me show you fellas something. Hey, fellas, did you forget who I was? Let me show you something. Maybe you forgot who you're with. Maybe you forgot who I am. Let me show you something. You don't need some alone time with me. You just need to remember. You need to take your mind off the struggles, off the things that have been going on in your life, and put your attention back on me. Let me show you something. Let me get your attention here. And it says, let me ease some of that. And I just think I could see Jesus saying, let me ease some of that doubt and that fear that has been building up in you. Let me ease some of that. Let me show you something here. And what does he do? He tells them to sit the people down by and ask for how many loaves they have. And they have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they feed the 5,000. But yet the disciples, they're too distracted. They don't see. They don't see what their eyes aren't where they need to be. And so then Jesus is like, okay, well, that didn't work. That miracle didn't work. So let's try something else. In verse 48, it says, and when he saw them toiling wrong, he told the disciples after he was done with the multitudes to send them away, and he was going to meet them on the other side. And he sends them away, and it says, when he saw them toiling, growing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. Notice Jesus wasn't walking towards the disciples. He wanted the disciples, they're in the middle of a storm now. They wanted rest, and they were complaining about not having rest, and now they're in the middle of a storm, and now the wind is contrary to them. The waves are beating against the boat. The waves are overtaking. They're crashing inside the boat. And just imagine, these men, they've been on a long trip. They've been on a long mission. And they're tired. And they begin to get irritable. They begin to start bickering back and forth at each other. I can say this by having lack of sleep or needing some rest, I begin to get a little bit irritable. I can begin to bicker, you know, about my situation and you know, just imagine being in a car. We just went on a honeymoon for 13 hours. We were in a car, and by the end of it, I'm like, man, my back hurts. You know, there's 2 hours left in this journey, and my back hurts, and I'm getting a little irritable. I'm getting hungry. I just want my bed. I just want to go to sleep. I just want to sleep in my own bed. I start to begin to get a little bit irritable, and you can see the disciples, they're probably getting a little bit irritable. They didn't get that alone time they wanted with Jesus, and they begin to get a little bit cranky. There's bickering back and forth in the boat about what direction they should be going, how they should be rowing. They're bickering back and forth about each other because they're in the storm, and they just wanted some rest. And it says that he would have passed by them. He wasn't walking to them. He wanted the disciples to see, oh, that's the Lord. He's walking on the water. We forgot who we were with. We forgot what we're going to make it through this storm. Hey, fellas, do you remember who I am? Do you remember who you're with? Can you take your focus off of your immediate storm and focus them back on me? Can you do that? Can you take your focus off that immediate, the wave that is coming and crashing into the boat? Can you take that off and just focus on who I am? There is nothing to fear. I will get you through this storm. I'm walking on the water of this storm. I can get you through this storm. But still, the second miraculous thing does not get the disciples' attention here. And it's not until verses 51, it says, and he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. This is the third miracle that Jesus did to get the disciples' attention. And finally, it says, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So this leads me on to my next point. What I would like to get into today, what I'd like to focus on here is the hardening of the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about this topic. It has a lot to say about this issue. And so I'd like to take a moment today to look at this this topic and look at a few places where what it talks about in the Bible about the hardening of a heart. If you turn over a few pages later, a couple pages later, to Mark chapter 8, we see that a similar situation arises again with the disciples. A similar situation in Mark chapter 8 happens with the disciples here, and you can kind of question, like, you guys just went through this, and here you are a chapter later, and you're dealing with the same issue here. In verse 14, it says, "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have no bread.' And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, 'Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember when I break five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?' They say unto him, 12. And when he and the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, 'How is it that ye do not understand? I am the Lord. Why are you worrying about this one loaf that you have? Get your eyes off that little problem and get your eyes back on me.'" And this, the fact that this happens so quick, it makes me realize that this can happen to us very quickly if we aren't paying attention to it. This hardening of the heart, if we don't keep a routine checkup on our heart, it can easily harden. Because the Lord just did some miraculous things to disciples to get their attention. And if we're not careful, we can fall into the same distractions. We can fall into the same struggles in life and lose our sight and have a hardened heart and not see some miracles that Jesus is doing right in front of us. The same stuff can happen to us. And it can happen really quick. So my question to you today is, what causes a hardened heart? In Mark chapter 6, we learn that storms in life can cause your heart to harden. Maybe things didn't go the way that you planned for them to go. Maybe that can harden your heart. Maybe the Lord didn't answer some prayers like you thought he should have answered. That can harden your heart. Maybe the Lord didn't answer some of your prayers in the time that you thought he should answer them in. The story that I'm reminded of is Saul, and he's waiting for Samuel to make an offering. And he goes ahead and says, "You know what? We've waited too long. Samuel's running late. I need to make this offering on my own." And you can see from that point on, Saul's heart is hardened. Because things didn't happen the way Saul thought they would, or they were supposed to happen, in the time frame that Saul needed them to happen. Saul wasn't patient. So if maybe that's something that we can take from that story is maybe, you know, the Lord, he works in mysterious ways. He's not going to always answer the prayers the way you think you need them answered. He's not going to always answer them in the time frame that you think they need to be answered in. If you would turn in your Bibles, another example of what can cause a hardened heart, to Romans chapter 9. So what else can cause a hardened heart? In Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will harden, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto them, Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, Why hast thou formed me? So we see here that we know the story of Pharaoh and Moses and how, you know, Moses came to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And the thing that I would like to, in Pharaoh's case here, Pharaoh believed himself to be a god. Pharaoh believed himself, the Egyptians treated him as if he were a god on earth. That's how the Egyptians treated Pharaoh. And if you remember, Moses was around Pharaoh quite a bit throughout his childhood, throughout growing up. So Pharaoh knew him. Pharaoh knew Moses as an orphan. So when Moses is of the age and he comes back and he says, "Let God's people go," and Pharaoh's thinking of him, "Who are you? You're an orphan child. I remember when my sister brought you in. You're nothing. Who are you to tell me what to do? Do you not know I am a god?" So we can see here that Pharaoh's pride, that pride can get in the way, that pride can harden a heart. And we know how many times it talks about in Exodus and all those chapters about how Pharaoh had a hardened heart, how the Lord just kept on hardening his heart even more and more and more. So pride can get in the way and cause a heart to harden. And I know for me, in my life, the Lord has used some interesting people, some interesting methods to kind of put my pride in check. He's even used my nephews to tell, "Oh, Uncle Joe, you know you shouldn't be doing that." I'm like, "Stinking brat, quiet." You know, but the Lord has a way of bringing these situations and bringing certain people. Maybe it's someone that, you know, you didn't get along with in the past. But truth is truth, no matter who says it. You know, pastor says that all the time. Truth is truth. And the Lord usually uses people who you would think like, "Man, I don't want to listen to that person. You know what that person did to me? You know, I don't need to listen to you. Who are you? I know what your past is like." So the Lord usually uses people in interesting ways and uses situation. But what else could cause a hardened heart? If you turn over to John chapter 12. So pride can be one thing that can harden someone's heart. And not listening to the will of God. Now you can think, Pharaoh went against the will of God. Pharaoh didn't do what Moses told him that he should do. So why in the world would someone want to go against God's will? But I can tell you this, Christians do it all the time. Christians do it all the time. And here in John chapter 12, pick up in verse 37. In verse 37, it says, "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, 'Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, that he blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." 42, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogues, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So this, if we can apply this to our lives, if we can take some of this to our lives, you know, this can mean about our testimony in the world, about going and doing some of the things that we know we should be doing, about going out and witnessing, about maybe going out and doing some street preaching. And it's a struggle out there. It's a struggle to go to work and be the outcast at work every single day, to be out in the world and to be dealing with people who just cuss and speak of filth and go out and do this thing. I mean, I still find myself in a struggle, in a battle every single day to go out and put up with some of that stuff. I mean, it's a real struggle. It's a real grind. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. My flesh wants to fit in all the time. My flesh doesn't like it when I'm standing out on the street corner and I'm holding a sign and someone flips me the bird and yells out "F you" or, you know, mocks Jesus Christ. I mean, I know that they're mocking Jesus Christ. I know it's not a personal attack, but it's still, I'm the one holding the sign. I'm the one that they're, you know, that they're putting their opinions out on. You know what I'm saying? And my flesh doesn't like that. It's a daily struggle. But if we don't go out, if we ignore the fact, if we love the praise of men more than we love the praise of God, it says right here that our hearts can be hardened because of that. So it's important that we put our own flesh in the back seat. We put that in the rearview mirror, and we put God first and what God wants us to do in order to avoid a hardened heart. Because my flesh, it wants to fit in. It wants to talk to people. It wants to be friends with everybody. I don't like it when people don't like me. I don't like it. It bothers me. It literally bothers me to my core when people don't like me. And I'm like, well, what's the deal? And I understand that some people just aren't going to like you for whatever reason, but it bothers me. My flesh wants to fit in. My flesh wants to get along with other people. So if we don't watch that, it can harden our hearts. So the next question I would like to ask is, what can happen because of hardened heart? What are some of the effects that can happen because of it? If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. What can happen because of a hardened heart? In Matthew 13 and verse 11. It says, and he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have been closed. And their eyes they have closed. Notice that they are doing this. They are closing their own eyes. And should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. So what can happen because of a hardened heart? Your heart can wax gross. Your ears can be dull of hearing. You no longer hear the words that are being preached from the pulpit. You are no longer listening to the words that the Lord has been providing for you. You no longer see some of the things that you used to see, the miracles, the things that the Lord has done for you. Your eyes begin to close. For whatever reason, for whatever struggle, whatever trial would get you to harden your heart, it can get you to not see some things that the Lord would have you to see. And notice, I said it here before, it says that at least at any time they should see with their eyes. So that means saved and unsaved alike, this the same problem can occur to them. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're exempt from this blinding, from not hearing, from having your ears dull of hearing. Just because you're saved, this can happen to you too, by a hardened heart. You're not seeing the things, you're not getting the same things from church that you used to get. It says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 18, we ran over that already. It says that having eyes, see ye not. So these disciples were with Jesus, and having eyes, see ye not. And in Mark chapter 6, they considered not the loaves. They considered not the three miracles that Jesus did for them prior. They considered not the loaves. They were blinded. They see not. Their hearts were hardened. They couldn't see anymore. They couldn't see Jesus right in front of them. If you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. Another thing that can happen with a hardened heart, if we're not careful, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 12, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That through the deceitfulness of sin, your heart can harden and you can develop an evil and unbelieving heart. That's some of the things that can happen if you let this hardened heart go unchecked for so long. Your heart will begin to change. Your heart will be so hardened that now it is evil and now it is unbelieving. And notice it says, in departing from the living God. That is another proof that this can happen to saved and unsaved alike. There is no separation. If we have a hardened heart, this can happen to all of us. Notice it says in verse 8, harden not your hearts as in provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do not always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. If you turn to Numbers 14 and verse 23, we get a little bit of more information about that whole situation and how the Israelites provoked the Lord to anger. And what can happen if with our hearts hardened, what can happen to us as well? In 14 verse 23, it says, surely they shall not see the land surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. So they're missing out on a great reward here. Because of their hardened hearts, now they're not going to go into the promised land. They're missing out on a great reward. So we can miss out on some great rewards if we continue to live with this hardened heart. If we continue to live with this hardened heart, we can miss out on some great rewards. Not only that, but if you turn over to Deuteronomy 32, we can see that the Lord is not to be messed with in this area. And if this passage doesn't make you shake in your boots a little bit, then you need to get your oil checked. You need to get your oil checked a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 in verses 21, it says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will send mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitterness, destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin and the suckling and also the man of gray hairs. And I said, I would scatter them into the corners and I would make a remembrance of them to cease from among men. That is not a God I want to provoke to anger. That is not a God I want to provoke because of my hardened heart. That is not a God that I want to mess with. That is not a side of God that I want to see. If you look here it says in Proverbs, you don't need to turn there, but this is a pretty famous verse. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This right here, fear the Lord, because this can happen to any one of us. We can get so far gone because of our closed eyes, because of our hardened heart and our closed eyes, that we can get this so far that we can make God this angry. And that's where the Israelites were at. If you turn here to Proverbs 28, almost done here. In verse 14, it says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. 29, verse 1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We can get so far gone with a hardened heart that we can be so far gone that there is no remedy if we leave it unchecked. But how do we fix that hardened heart? What is it that can fix that hardened heart? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. Hebrews And it says, and again, limit a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So how do we hear in this day and age God's voice? We can't hear his voice if we're not in the word. We can't hear his voice if we don't approach his word with the right attitudes on a daily basis. If we just kind of do it like we're going through the motions, we're not going to hear God's voice. Several times I've sat down with the Bible just out of routine and not gotten anything of it and got to the end of a chapter and asked myself, what did I just read? So we have to approach his word. We have to approach his book with the right attitude. And in Psalms, this is the last place I'm going to have you turn. In Psalms 51 here in verse 10, Psalms 51 verse 10, another way that we can fix this hardened heart here. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. So we can pray for the cleansing of our heart. If we turn over to verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So what can we do? We can have a broken heart. We can have a broken spirit. We can be remorseful. We can be guilty for having that hardened heart, for being so hardened that we can't see the Lord do the miraculous things that he does for us on a daily basis. We can have a broken and contrite spirit. It says in Mark chapter 6, it says that they were so amazed in themselves. It said the disciples were sore amazed in themselves. They weren't amazed because of the miracles that they'd seen Jesus do miracles in the past. They were sore amazed because in Mark chapter 14, Jesus, when he's at Gethsemane, it says that he was sore amazed and sorely vexed and became heavy. So we know that this sore amazed is a heavy type of pressure. It's a heavy guilt. They looked within themselves and realized we haven't been looking at the right what we need to be working on. And they were sore amazed in themselves, because how could we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ? We've seen him work these miracles on a daily basis. And we were too consumed with our struggles and our trials that we took our eyes off of him. And they were sore amazed. And that's how they got the ship righted. And with that, we're running out of time. We are out of time. But we'll close in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your words, Lord. Thank you for your truth. And I ask and pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep our heart in check and in tune to you, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you'd always be with us, Lord, and that you'd always help us, Lord, with the situation, Lord, that we might not ever provoke you to the anger, Lord, that the Israelites provoked you to, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you'd be with us here and now today, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.